Little Zion Church, I just want to thank you for your kindness and your sweet hospitality. You all remind me somewhat of my home church. And I hope that you can come and visit sometime. If you're ever in the Washington, D.C. area, the Northern Virginia, Pennsylvania, we're close to all of them. Really, we are. You can be in about four states in under an hour. So if you have the mind, or if you're traveling through, please come and see us. We'd love to see you. Brother Joe, thank you for the sweet words. And I love you, brother. I told Brother Lonnie this morning I've really enjoyed the fellowship I've had with him. And Brother Barry, Sister Antoinette, you are just dear people. And just thank the Lord for you and all of your dear, sweet words that all of you have shared. I wish I could call all of your names out, but I just met you yesterday, and forgive me if I don't remember everyone's names, but thank you from the bottom of our hearts. I'd like to begin in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they should live, which live, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. This morning, the Lord being my helper, I would like to speak to you about a death-conquering Savior and the final doom of death. There is no one in the history of this world that has ever, by their own power, laid down their life and taken it back up again. No one. Save one, and that is our Lord, our Master, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. His love constraineth us. The scripture teaches in the Gospel according to John chapter 15, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. If you were to be a person who was observing the terrible act of the crucifixion of Christ, surely you would witness and see the physical anguish that he went through. But what you could not see was the part that hurt the most. Peter obviously had denied the Lord thrice, but he also said in 1 Peter 5 that he was a witness to the sufferings of Christ, so he had to have been somewhere in the vicinity where he would have seen some of this take place. Many people have died on a Roman cross. Jesus Christ suffered physically. He suffered emotionally. He suffered spiritually. He suffered like no one ever has, but don't lose the thought or sight of what he suffered for. And that was for you. He saw you. As a matter of fact, I've said this before, and I'll say it again. I believe that when Jesus died on the cross, he could have called out your name. He knew who he was dying for. And everyone that he died for will be in glory. Every single one without the loss. He's not going to get to heaven and say, Father, here they are except for Jim over there. You know, I tried really hard to get Jim, and Jim was just too obstinate. I couldn't get Jim. The Lord's going to say, I saved them all. every one of them, without the loss of one. You are in a secure place right now. So if you were there and you were able to see the nails in the hands and the feet, the Lord crying out from the cross, the words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Here's what we could not see with the natural eye. You see, the scripture teaches us that his righteousness was imputed to us. If I may use this as an example, take my suit jacket for an example. The Lord Jesus Christ took his robe of righteousness off, and he gave it to you and put it on you. And then he said, give me your tattered garments. Give me the sin-tattered, stained garments. And he took it on himself and carried it in the cross. He felt every sin, every stain that we've ever committed on his body with your tattered garments on him, and he gave you his righteousness. So you are standing before God in righteousness of Christ. So it's just the same as the brother said yesterday, that you were standing before God as clean as Jesus Christ himself, because it was his garments that were laid on you. And so the doctrine of justification, you are justified by blood, you're justified by faith, and you're justified by works. All three. The first one, justified by the blood of Christ, that's a declaration to God that you have been saved eternally by the blood of Christ. Faith, a declaration to yourself that he has died for you. And then faith, justification by works. And that's a declaration to all those that are around. They see that person's walking differently. That person's walking in a new way they've never walked before. There's something different about them. Brother Joe was talking about the scales yesterday and how Satan kept taking the sin off of the... Was it you, Brother Joe, or Brother Lonnie? It was one. He was talking about the sin being taken off of those scales. I heard a Christian song one time, and it was called One Drop of Blood. It came out, I think, in the 80s. And a man talked about a vision. And he said in a courtroom, he saw a set of scales sitting on the side. And on the scales, he saw all of his sin weighed on one side of those scales. And it's like it was just tipped over. And he said, and then his lawyer stood up from beside him and went up to the scales. And one drop of blood hit the scales and they were just completely knocked over. You see, it's like you're in a courtroom and you see that you're guilty. You know that you're guilty. But then your advocate, your lawyer says, take me instead. And they arrest him and he serves the penalty that you deserved. And judgment is executed on him. We don't believe in double jeopardy. The judgment was placed upon the head of the Son of God, upon him, for you. Now, let's look at a couple scriptures. I'd like to talk about the finality of death. He is a death-conquering Savior. And this has been quite personal to me, because I told you the story yesterday that in our own congregation in Maryland, we've lost three precious souls over the last 3 months. We had two mothers in their 50s that's passed away, and then a precious deacon. And it really weighs on the pastor when he sees his dear ones that he loves so much going home to be with the Lord, even though we know that they're in a better place for sure. But our hearts ache when we miss them. All right. Go to 1 Corinthians 15, and let's go to verse 21. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man, now listen to this, every man in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end. So if you want to know what happens at the very end, here it is. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. By man, sin came into this world, and thus, by sin, came also death into this world. We will contend with sin and death until the Lord comes back. However, we know that in Adam, in the natural man, all die. But we also know by the, if you will, second Adam, or Christ, by him, all will be made alive that are in him. Now, notice it says here, it says, but every man after his own order, Christ the first fruits. There's an important thought in that. Christ the first fruits. Well, if you go back into the book of Leviticus, you can read about the first fruits offering that took place. What they would do is they make a grain offering and they would bring it before the priest, and it was a sampling of the main harvest that was to come. So Christ is the first fruits of them that slept. Christ is the first resurrection. And we take part in that first resurrection. So therefore, Christ being the first fruits, and that is a sampling. So as Christ's body went into the tomb, so shall our bodies go into the tomb and praise God when he rose again victorious over death, hell, and the grave. You will also. You share part in the resurrection of Christ, and you are a part of that main harvest, if you will, at Christ, at his coming, when he hath delivered up the kingdom. The kingdom, that is every single elect child of God from the very beginning of time all the way to the last heir of promise that is born again. And at that time, he will have delivered up the kingdom. It's more than just a little Zion Primitive Baptist Church. It's more than just the Methodist Church. It's more than just the church down the road. It is every single child of God. And I'm going to tell you, if you want to know how many it is, look to the heavens and start counting the stars one by one. Go to the sands over here at Long Beach and start counting each grain one by one by one. It is innumerable to man, but innumerable to God. He knows everyone, innumerable to God, but innumerable to man. Now, the last enemy that's to be put down is death. Now, just for a second, before we get to the next portion of Scripture, I'd like to bring to your attention something. In the resurrection, it's important to understand that when we go home to be with the Lord, I had a dear sister ask me while I was standing by her bedside, she asked me some questions. She says, will you know each other in heaven? Will you recognize? Those are important questions to a child of God. And I will contend that I do believe you will know each other in heaven. I do. I hope that's okay for me to say that, Brother Joe. Say amen. Thank you. So I do believe that you will know. As a matter of fact, how in the world can we be seen through a glass darkly now, and then when that glass darkly is taken away and we know more and we see more, how could we know less? That doesn't make any sense. We're going to be like him. Now, when the Bible says we're going to be like him and be satisfied in the words of David, That doesn't mean that we're all going to have the same hair color as Jesus and all the same eye color and the same clothes and be mirror images. And that, then they'll say, okay, so that way you can't recognize each other. That's not what that means at all. So I want to give you a scripture. Go down to verse 41 with me. In verse 41, it says, there is a glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars. He makes an analogy here. For one star differeth from another star in glory, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. If you count, if you look at the stars with the naked eye, they all look pretty similar. You see stars twinkling. But if you were to take a telescope and start looking closer, you can see the individual characteristics of each star. They're all stars. But there's also one star that's going to outshine all the other stars. The Bible recognizes and says that Jesus is the bright and the morning star. And so as the stars are, so as it is in the resurrection, as one star differs from other star. Brother Lonnie, you're going to be Brother Lonnie in heaven. Brother Joe, you're going to be Brother Joe in heaven, but it's going to be with the absence of sin and death. Praise God. So you're not going to have the things that ail you, that hold you down, that hold you back there. It's going to be a better place, much better. I'm going to tell you that, I'm going to quote David Montgomery, your best day has not happened yet. It's not happened yet. So we have this wonderful promise. And a lot of people are scared of the judgment that's spoken about in Revelation 20. I'd like to go over there just for a short period of time. It's been mentioned in passing throughout this meeting. And on the way there, let's stop at Philippians chapter 3. And then we'll get to Revelation chapter 20. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, the scripture teaches us, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Before I read the next part, which is awesome, I want to stop and give you a thought. The dear sister that I sat with just a few days ago, she passed away 2 days ago. I sat with her, I guess it's 3 days ago now, 4 days ago. I was sitting by her side. She had a tracheotomy, and she's 52 years old, had a tracheotomy in her throat. She was able to mouth words to me. And as we were having a conversation about heaven, she wanted to hear about heaven. I'm going to tell you, the Lord will make, I call it dying grace. He will give you that ease at that time. The sting of death is taken out by Christ. And she was speaking, and she asked me if you would know each other. And then the next word, she says, I want to see my Jesus. And she says, she said three times, I want to go home. I want to go home. And I'm going to tell you, the Lord had mercy and took her home. Took her home. When you leave this world, you're not going to be in an unconscious state. You're not going to, the soul is not going to dissipate. The soul isn't going to hide in the grave. The scripture is very clear. Rachel, when she was dying, the scripture is very clear to teach us that her soul was in departing. So we know that the soul and the spirit together go back to be with the Lord, and you are conscious. You're not going to be wondering what in the world's going on. You're not going to be like, ooh, what just happened? You're going to see the brightness of the glory of the Lamb of God and see him with your own eyes. You're going to, that fulfillment of what Job was talking about, I will see him with mine own eyes and not another. You're going to see him with your eyes. Your eyes, not somebody else's eyes. You're going to experience this. And this experience is going to be far more awesome and amazing than the best experience you have had in this world. So he goes on to say in verse 21, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Nothing's too hard for him. Nothing's too hard for him. He formed man from the dust of the earth. It is no problem for him to say, arise. No problem. Every single molecule, every single working thing in this universe is under his control. As a matter of fact, in the very beginning of Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. We have space, matter, and time. A working universe, right in Genesis 1:1. God is outside of time. God is outside of these elements, but he created these things. So it's just like a computer programmer. A computer programmer is not going to program the computer and then be inside and changing all the numbers around inside your screen. He's outside of it because he's the creator of it. God is the creator of all things, and therefore being the creator, he is outside and sees all things, and he is omniscient, omnipotent, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise. Isaiah spoke of Jesus as our wonderful, our counselor, our almighty God, our everlasting Father, our Prince of Peace. We serve a great king today. That we serve a great king. He's awesome. Now, let's now move on to Revelation chapter 20. And Brother Lonnie and Brother Joe both have hit on some of these passages throughout this weekend. First, we see in, let's go to verse 4. Verse 4, he says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. I am like Brother Lonnie, but less. Brother Lonnie said that he could put what he knows about Revelation in a thimble. I'd say you put mine about half of a thimble. Mm-hmm. And Brother Joe, your writings have greatly helped me. I will have to say, I've got a copy of your book on my shelf, and I read it right before I was reading it before I came on this trip. First off, we see the martyrs here that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. But I want to ask you a question. Do you see anywhere in this passage that this took place on earth? No, nowhere. As a matter of fact, we can read that this is a heavenly reign. That's the first thing. And these souls that were beheaded, they were martyred for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast, neither his image. They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. I'm just going to make a quick passing comment that when we read this, I want to just be very clear to you that the kingdom of God was established a long time ago. The kingdom was established by Jesus Christ himself. He was baptized in the River Jordan. A little bit later, we can read where he says, "Thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against her." We see that later on, that in the day of Pentecost, they have about 120 disciples at that point. We see the growing of this early New Testament church that's happening. And so I'm going to ask you that Jesus Christ, who loves his bride and loves this sweet woman that he has given his life for, every one of them, they're a part of this bride. Why in the world would he have another one later on down the road? That doesn't make any sense to me. He died for his bride. And therefore, when we look at this reign that is a heavenly reign, he says, for 1,000 years. Now listen, I think that in this, there's many different positions, but I will have to point out to you that nowhere do we see a numerical value in this. We don't see 1,000. We don't see 2,000. It says 1,000 years. Brother Lonnie, when I'm raising my children, I've said, I've told you 1,000 times to put that down. It is symbolic language for a long period of time. I don't know how long that period of time is. No man knows how long that period of time is. But however, I want to go. I'm going after the final doom of death. A lot of people are afraid when they see the image here of this great white throne. But I want to declare unto you that there's coming a time. There's coming a time, Brother Joe, that all these things that ail us is going to be done away with. Everything that so easily beset us in our lives, every temptation that comes our way, every sin that so easily comes upon us, it's finally not going to bother us anymore. Look at this. He says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, from whose the face of the earth and heaven fled away. There was found no place for them." There's no place to hide. There's no place to go. There's no place to hide. "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God." And listen, notice here that there's not just one book that's open, but there's a plurality of books. He says, "And the books," plural, "was opened." And well, let's see here. Let me get the, yeah, "the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books," plural. Okay, so the dead was judged out of the books. What were they judged according to? The scripture says that they were judged according to their works. Now, let's stop for a second because I don't want everyone here to be, "Oh my goodness, he said we're going to be judged according to our works." Listen, y'all pay close attention to this. The dead were judged according to their works. But let me tell you, you are part and parcel and part of that book of life. We do not, as I said before, believe in double jeopardy. So in that day and in that time, when that time comes, that when it's time for us to stand at that point, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to say, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." You're not going on your works. You're not going on your own man-made righteousness. You are going by that cloak of righteousness that Jesus Christ has placed upon you. And by His perfect work, you are entering into heaven and immortal glory, period. He's going to say, to the sheep that are on the right hand, and those are good words. Now, those that are on the left, the goats, they have not a leg to stand on. If any of you today were judged by your works, you would not be here. I mean, in eternity, you're gone. All of us. Moses would be gone. Paul would be gone. The greats of the New Testament. I just had a funny thought. I saw this meme one time. Meme, you know, like for you see these little cartoon things pop up. And yesterday they were talking about the Philippians, and they were talking about the Corinth and the differences between the two. And I showed this guy from Philippi, and he opened up a letter. It says, "Oh, a letter from the Apostle Paul," and all these hearts started popping out. And then it showed someone from Corinth. And he said, "Look, a letter from the Apostle Paul," and he opened it up, and this fist comes out and sucker punches him in the nose and then whacks him a couple times across his face. And I just got a kick out of that. I thought that was funny. Side thought. So, this great white throne judgment, it is a judgment. There is a judgment day in Scripture. All right. But listen to the end of all of this. All right. And the sea, verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. Now, the righteous, if you go back to verse 6, he says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, when you go to here on verse 12, we see the second death taking place. And he says that, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And listen to this. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. What did we read a minute ago in 1 Corinthians 15? What happens at the end? When the kingdom has been delivered up, and who is put underneath Christ's feet? Death. Here we see the finality of this great enemy. He will never separate us again. He will never bother you again. You will never again stand at the graveside of a loved one shedding tears. You will never have to deal with that again. The curse will be lifted. Praise God Almighty. I want to tell you, I'm going to quote Brother Lonnie. Brother Lonnie, first time I ever heard you preach in person, I could have shouted because you went. You know, there's sometimes people in the pulpit, they just don't go there. You know, there's some places they just don't go. You went there. And I loved it. I loved it. And here's what he read. Revelation 21, verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. It is done. Listen, there's too much here to equate this with the here and the now.
Right.
There's no way possible that, I mean, right now, how can someone say that this is talking about the militant church kingdom when we are dealing with death and crying and sorrow now? There's coming a time when the tears are not going to be wiped away by somebody else, but God Himself is going to wipe away those tears. And quoting Brother Lonnie, he says, if that's not heaven, I don't know what is.
Yeah, right.
Did I quote it good, Brother Lonnie?
Yes, sir.
All tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow. Amen.
Amen.
No crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. How many of you are dealing with pain right now? Brother Joe, you shared with me quite a bit yesterday. There's no more pain there. No pain. A lot of you don't know this. I had a terrible injury that happened about a year and a half ago. I tore my Achilles tendon in two. I mean, I'm telling you what, that is a terrible feeling. I was walking through, tripped, my right leg hit the garage floor or something, and I mean, it popped. And when it did, I mean, I went down to the ground. I never felt pain like that. And I was rushed to the emergency room. My wife met me there a little bit later, and she saw me cry for the first time. I've never felt pain like that, and went through the surgery, and even to this day, I'm still have issues and still trying to recover from that. I experienced a lot of pain in that, but there's coming a time where there will be no more pain. Guess what? The former things are passed away. Let's go back to verse 1, he says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we see that in the book of 2 Peter, that he tells us that that heaven and earth was destroyed by water. And he says they were going to scoff at that. And then he says, what kind of people should we be? I'm looking forward to the heaven and earth, which is now, that the elements be destroyed and melt, elements melt with fervent heat. And he says, no. He says, I'm looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And so here he says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. I'm just going to give you a little tidbit thought on this. Does it mean there's going to be no water, ocean like that? I don't know. Maybe, maybe not. But I have another thought. What does the sea do? It separates land from land, people from people. And in heaven, there's no more separation. There's nothing that will ever separate you again. You're always going to be together. And I can't explain what there being no time. I've got about 3 minutes. What it's like to be in a place where there's no time. This is the closest I can get to it. I shared this with Brother Joe. Take a look at this book, and let's say this is a timeline. This is the beginning of time, and this is the end of time. We live linearly going one direction. Now, we can look back and see the things that have happened, but we can't change them. We live in the present, but we cannot see what lies ahead. We can't see the future. Now, God created time, right? So God is out here. God is outside of time. So God is inside of time, outside of time, around time, through time. He's everywhere present, nowhere absent. He sees everything at the same time. There's nothing hidden from his sight, so he sees it all. So in time, we have timely creatures. We wake up in the morning at a certain time. I'm going to tell you, this three-hour difference for me has been quite... I'm on Eastern Standard Time. It's quite a difference for me being here. It's like preaching in 1 o'clock in the afternoon instead of here in the morning. And even with the time change, talking about really, really messing with my head. You know, you got the time change and the 3 hour difference, and then it changes too, and then it goes forward an hour when I get back to the Eastern Standard Times. Anyway, so we're here. When the Lord takes you home, you're not in time anymore. You're outside of time. There's no waiting in heaven. You're not going to wait. You're not going to be waiting around saying, when's Joe going to get here? I can't explain this, but I believe it. There's no time there. So when you're there, you're there. And everyone else is there. And you're going to be known as you are known. You're going to know each other better than you know here. You're not going to have biases one toward another. We have sin. We have biases. There's no racism there. There's no partiality. It is perfect there. All right. So he saw this holy city, and it's mentioned a couple times in 21. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The wedding day has arrived. Listen, you don't put a wedding garment on somebody who is not ready to be married. My daughter is not ready to be married yet, but there's coming a time when she will be ready, and then she can have the wedding garment at that time. This is the time when the bride is given to the husband, and she's finally going home. She's finally going home. That's what the finality of adoption. You know, when the legal work is done, the legal work was done at the cross. There's coming a time when he comes there and he says, child, it's time to come home. And so, therefore, we are brought together in this place. And John saw this great, beautiful woman known as the city of God, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. What a second. Wait, what did you say? Coming down. But I thought heaven was up. Wait, that doesn't make sense. If I may just share this with you, this analogy. Let's say that earth is here and heaven's over here. And let's say this is the New Jerusalem. Well, in 1 Corinthians 15, what does it say happened to the kingdom? It was delivered up, right? In 21, it comes down. So you have an earthly perspective and a heavenly perspective. In the earthly perspective, here comes the kingdom being delivered up. And now John sees her coming down into her rightful place, into glory. So she's delivered and she's come into her final resting place, her home. And so he saw her coming down. And a little bit later, we see that he is taken onto a mountain and he sees the bride, the Lamb's wife, again. But anyway, this place is glory, glory, glory. And listen, if you need a little bit more to talk about this being heaven, let's just go to chapter 22 and we're going to finish with this. And then Brother Lonnie's going to take and he's going to run with this afterwards. He's just going to, he is going, this is, I've heard him preach on this. He is outstanding. You've really inspired me in your preaching, Brother Lonnie. Listen to this. Chapter 22, let's just look at the first few verses. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And here it is, verse 3, and there shall be no more curse. That curse that has plagued us, on the curse on mankind, the curse on the earth, this curse is lifted. It is no longer present. And listen, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Have you ever been at a meeting one time and a preacher's preaching and he says something? I hope I haven't done this to you today. But a preacher says something and it just kind of cringes you a little bit. Well, I heard a minister say one time when he quoted this passage, he says, that means that the throne is just right up here and you could come down this aisle and you can approach the throne at any time. Well, you know what? That's true. You can approach the throne boldly at any time, day and night, but that's not the context of this passage. The context of this passage is in heaven and mortal glory. There is no more curse. Jesus is there. The Lamb is there. The throne of God is there. There's no need of the temple there because the Lamb and God themselves are the temple thereof. There's no need of the sun there because the Lamb of God will light that city. I'm telling you, glory, 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 by and by, when you get to this place, because child of God, death and sin and all those things that have so easily beset you will never bother you again. Hallelujah. Praise God. There's no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And verse 4, listen. Oh, here's more. And they shall see his face. No one has seen the face of God and lived. But here it says they shall see his face. You will behold the very face of God. We could not in our mortality, no way possible, see the face of God. Moses could not see the face of God. He just saw his hinder parts. Shone so brightly, scared the people half to death, they had to put a veil over his face. But here, there will be, we'll see his face. The name shall be in the forehead, so there will be no night there. I could keep on going, but I'm going to stop. It's been so good to be here. I love you all dearly. May God bless you. It's my prayer.